Be seated, please. So as I said at the beginning of the service, we are continuing in this series of Kingdom Building Commitment 2024. And this is something that we here at Christ Lutheran have apparently done for a really long time. It's not clear to me exactly how long, but it's been a while. And as it turns out, it's really, really useful. For those who put together budgets and stuff like that, to have a sense of just how much people expect that they might give over the course of this next year. We're not asking for money, we're not raising money, we just find that information really helpful. But at the same time, this isn't just about money. In fact, that's about one-third of what we're doing here. Because it's also really helpful as a community to take a step back and ask, who are we? What are we doing here? Why are we doing this? You know, remembering who we are is a very vital part of just being human, let alone being followers of Jesus. And so, yeah, part of this is about committing or letting us know how much roughly you think you might commit financially, but also as a way to renew our commitment to praying for our ministries, being involved, coming to Bible studies, being in God's Word on your own, helping out, doing things like ushering and stuff like that. It's all part of the deal. It's all part of the package. And because I know in terms of like organizational management, you can't over-communicate anything. As a reminder, you will receive, it should be in the next couple of days, something in the mail that will explain a lot of this, but it will also have a card that you can tear off. You can also mail it in, but you can tear it off and bring it next week through one bloodshot eye because we lose an hour of sleep. Bring that and fill it out just as it states, and we will have our liturgical gold box here. And during part of the service, we will then collectively as a community put all of those into this box. And as will be stated in the letter you will receive, there's only one person who will see that information. I am not him. And all he needs to do is add the number, and then it goes into a box and collects dust in his garage. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask me or one of the lay ministers or anything like that. Now, as we talked about in the previous year when we did this, we looked at some of the ministries that we were engaged in. And this year, we're doing like a more theoretical kind of approach. We're taking a few steps back and just asking, like, what does it mean to minister to or reach out to a culture and a community that seems to be in turmoil, to say the least? There are a lot of things that are changing quite rapidly, changing with communication technology, culture is changing, issues with identity are changing, the political landscape just gets crazier and crazier. That is not a partisan statement. Please don't hear it as one. Anyway. And so, what does it look like to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus, one of his representatives, as part of a church community, and still reach out and love that culture, our people? And the conclusion, among others, from that message was that fear is not a Christian virtue. That as followers of Jesus, we have no need to be afraid, even if things seem like they're going off the rails. Because Jesus is still king, and that's not always easy to understand or see, but it is true. Last week, we talked about what it looks like to live as just brothers and sisters in a church community. How we all have things we bring to the table. There's a shockingly diverse number of skills, talents, and experiences present in this room and on the member roles, to an astonishing degree. And whether that means we bring our prayers to the table and we continue to lift up all of our ministries and those involved in prayer, or whether it means, as I saw someone the other couple, maybe a couple weeks ago, I don't know, time's an illusion, you know, welding the base plate back onto our dumpster right out there. We have a shockingly diverse number of things that we can do to further the cause of Jesus. This week, we talk about treasure. Now, Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. And that is one of those phrases that if you've been a part of the church, you've probably heard it a fair number of times. And the problem with that is that when you hear those kind of like pithy, catchy sayings, it's easy to assume that you know what it means. However, when you take a step back and ask, well, what does this actually mean? It gets a little harder to divine or to define. I don't know. I'm trying to think of a good word. It's like the word serendipitous. Okay, yeah, I can use that in a sentence, but if you ask me for a dictionary definition, I'm not sure that I could do it. It's kind of like that. Now, for years, like growing up, I assumed that this meant that if I did good things, that's like storing up treasure. So if I lived a really good life, then like in heaven, whatever that means, I would have a nicer car. Or wherever kind of mansion I live in or something like that, maybe I'd get beachfront property. But close enough to the mountains that I could ski. Not that I ski, but you know, it's heaven, so why not? Or you'd have more things or something like that. And eventually it occurred to me as I got older and slightly more mature is that that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is warning against. Because many of us, just as or by virtue of the fact that we are humans and we are Americans, which make us consumers, we have a tendency to value and treasure those things. So that's probably not what Jesus had in mind. Part of unlocking what Jesus means by this is by first asking, well, what does it mean for Jesus to say heaven? Because that's another word that we might throw around quite a bit, but we don't often take a step back and ask, well, what does the word heaven actually mean? What is Jesus referring to? And I would say, what does Paul refer to? But he doesn't actually say that word very much, which should tell us at least something. So Jesus, throughout his career, will go around teaching about the kingdom of God, or if you're reading the book of Matthew, he will call it the kingdom of heaven. And he will be performing miracles. He will be ministering to people. And that will all be in some way related to or in reference to the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Which should give us an indication that when Jesus uses the word heaven, he doesn't necessarily mean some far-off reality. Or he doesn't mean up in the sky. So then what does he mean? I'm panicking a little because that clock up there has stopped, and so I don't know how long I've been talking, and I don't know how long I have left. Can somebody please tell me the time? I'm sorry? 8:35, thank you. Not helpful, Steve. Okay, cool. Phil, I didn't mean you to fix it now. If I don't know how long I've talked, I'll just talk forever. Anyway, so when Jesus uses the word heaven, it would help us to understand what he means by looking at what he does. And the narrative arc or the big picture of his ministry seems to be that this reality or this idea that we know of as heaven is actually coming down to earth. It's an invasion of sorts. Because if Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, then that would imply a certain kind of kingship. And a king, when he takes the throne, establishes what his rule is going to look like, what his values are, the ways that he is going to bring justice and do the right things from his point of view. So the kingdom of heaven actually has a lot more to do with the fact that the way things ought to be from God's perspective start to become the reality on earth. And so for Jesus, that means certain things like, you know, the hungry being fed, the blind seeing, those who are in captivity being set free, those who are victims of injustice have good news spoken to them. In other words, heaven is a reality that breaks through here. And that actually makes a lot of sense. Because the broad narrative arc of the Bible isn't that God will snatch his people away from the big, bad, evil world. That's sort of a corruption of a few ideas that came up, that started popping up in the 1800s, believe it or not. That's not like historic Orthodox Christianity. The historic Orthodox, and I would argue the correct, understanding of the whole way of Jesus is that heaven comes to earth, even in terms of what happens after we die, we wait. We wait in the presence of God, and we wait for God to finish what he started by raising Jesus from the dead. He'll raise everything else and transform it and redeem it. And then we will live on this new earth in sacred space in the very presence of God. Which means that this stuff here matters. So when Jesus goes around and starts saying, store up treasures in heaven, what he means is invest in the stuff that will last after the resurrection of the dead. In other words, when you extend mercy to somebody, there is that is in some ways a sacred act. That in a very hard to explain and understand way, at least for now, that sacred act, that sacred bond will endure. That's resurrection life. That's renewed, transformed life. That's the way of the cross and the resurrection. It in some ways is permanent. When you feed those who are hungry, when you love your neighbor as though they were yourself, it's the same thing. And so as God, or when God raises the dead on the last day, and we see the culmination and fulfillment of all things, somehow that still stands. Jesus is saying, invest in that. That's the stuff that matters. That's the stuff that cannot be stolen. It won't decay. It won't rust. Moths won't come and try to eat it. That's the good stuff. And then Jesus finishes this little selection of sayings with, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Classic Jesus, because he's talking about something and we finally start tracking with it, and it feels like he goes off on a tangent. And so the question becomes, what does he mean by that? And we as human beings, like, we give our hearts to all kinds of things. And again, we don't often take a step back and ask, well, what does it mean to give our hearts to something? Like, I could say that my wife and my son have my heart. I could say that my there is a small slice of my heart that will forever be in Sligo, Ireland. And if you've ever been there, you know exactly why. We could say that, if somebody's really burning out, we'd say, their heart really isn't in it. What do we mean by that? It means maybe they don't care, or they used to care, but they're having a hard time making themselves care. Something happened to affect their heart. If we're facing down a really big project, or a really big something, really, put your heart into it, we might say. If we're looking to create something, something beautiful, something a piece of poetry, not that I would ever write poetry, but or a story or a song or something like that. If you really want it to mean something, if you really want it to be good, we'd say put your heart into it. So what does he mean? Because obviously he's not being literal, that would kill you. It's a joke. It's a dumb joke, but it's a dad joke. So the reality is that our heart, as human beings, can be a way of talking about the things that we desire, the things that we value, the things that we put at a certain level, a high level, I should say, of importance. So I would ask you, what's really important to you? What, in your life, if you no longer had, would be devastating? Now, to some extent, it'd be maybe, I don't know, my house, because I need some place to live. My family, because I love them dearly. My job, because I need to eat, among other things. What, if you lost, would be devastating? To an extent, we could then say your heart is there, but I don't think that's what Jesus means. Because there are lots of things that are quite good that we have in our lives that we value, and it would be devastating if we've lost it. I think what Jesus means here is this: what in your life, if you lost it, you feel like effectively your life would just be over? That would be it. Maybe not literally, but if you lost it, you would come apart at a fundamental level. Not just devastating, but you would no longer be you. You would no longer function. That would be it. Human beings are excellent at developing these things in our lives. The Bible would use another word. It would be an idol. And another way that the biblical writers will talk about our relationship to this thing is worship. It's easy to worship things that are not God. It's easy to look at bank accounts, our bank accounts, and find within that your sense of self, your sense of security. I mean, not my bank account, don't get me wrong, but it's easy for some people. It's easy to look at their reputation, because who would just come unglued if their reputation fell apart? I'll be honest, mine would. Or if we have a relationship that means the world to us so much so that we don't have an identity outside of it. Dads, moms, this is a big one. What in our lives do we give our hearts to in the sense that it shows us what we treasure? That's what Jesus is talking about. And the problem with putting our hearts in that kind of place, like it can be your career, your identity, your place in society, it could be your family, it could be the image of having the perfect family, it could mean that you're kidding yourself and then you think you have the perfect family. All families are crazy, let me just tell you that. It could be, you know, cars, it could be wealth, literally anything. It could be your image, it could be your health. That's a fun one to lose, by the way. Because according to Jesus, metaphorical moth and rust and thieves can take all of that away. And implied in what Jesus is telling us today, the question is, what happens when we lose it? Because it shows us something about ourselves. What Jesus is encouraging us to do here is the opposite of that. Rather than finding our ultimate sense of identity, sense of purpose, finding that fundamental thing that defines who we are, in anything created, what Jesus is saying is find your place at God's table. Find your place, or take your place, I should say, in the space that God has given you, the space that we call His kingdom. The one thing that will endure all decay, all death, all loss, all theft. That's where treasure really is. Investing in the things that endure forever. Now, the kind of almost lazy, but obvious way that this can happen is, yes, with finances. I don't love talking about it like that because it sounds manipulative, and I don't mean it like that. Because just as much as wherever we give our money reveals something about what we value, we can also say the same thing about where we give our time. Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your time doing? Where do you invest yourself? How do you use the skills that God has given you, the experiences that God has walked with you through? Because that also shows where your heart is. Now, does this mean, therefore, everyone quit their jobs and come be a part of the church and we'll just live as like sort of a commune? It's not what I'm saying. I'm not a cult leader. Thank you. I thought that was funny. But but let this be a time where we take a step back and think, how can I intentionally use the things that God has blessed me with to serve His kingdom? Because when all is said and done, all other things will fall into decay other than His kingdom. And that is the work that we at Christ Lutheran are setting about to do. Now, if Jesus were just to say this and then kind of go on with His life and live a nice long life and die surrounded by family at the age of 80, that would be one thing. It would be a nice idea. But Jesus, as He is saying this, talking about the one thing or the things that endure throughout all eternity, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of the all-creator of the universe who has come to redeem earth. As Jesus is talking about this, He is also by this point keenly aware that for the things of God's kingdom to endure, it is actually going to cost him his life. Because the way of Jesus is not following a wise teacher who taught us ways to be happy and invest our lives in the right place. That would be a nice idea. The way of Jesus is following the one who said, invest in the things of the resurrection life, the things of the kingdom of God, that it will sometimes feel like sacrifice, it will sometimes maybe feel like kind of a small death as we get rid of our worship of things that aren't God. And then Jesus said, metaphorically, and I'll go first. I will go first. So Jesus goes to his grave, defeats death itself, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit turns to his disciples from whom we have descended and says, your turn. Amen.